So if you have your Bibles, again, Joshua chapter 7. First, this though, a very familiar verse of Scripture, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. One translation says it this way: when someone sins, he earns what sin pays, death. The old hymn says it like this: sin will take you farther than you want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. I'm not sure sin is necessarily pleasant to talk about. I'm pretty sure it's not. This morning, you know where we're headed, a message on sin. And even as I say that, isn't there a sense, come on, Pastor, couldn't it be something different today? God's love, let's let that be the message. God's power, why aren't we talking about that? Loving one another, treating one another kindly, peace or joy, faith or hope. Wouldn't any of these be better for us for today? Full disclosure, I think we think those would be better not just today, but every day. We don't always, maybe even ever, want to talk about sin. A message that's going to confront us, our view of sin, our acceptance of sin, sin in our own lives, our undealt with sin, and furthermore, the consequences of that. That sin in us, like it or not, what it's doing to us. Isn't it true? This, the expression, we'd rather just sweep all of that under the rug. We'll hide it. We'll ignore it. We'll pretend it's not there. Out of sight, out of hearing, out of mind. That will be best. That won't be the best. What we need this morning, I believe, I sense in my heart, a message related to sin. It's not the most pleasant of topics for a Sunday morning message. And listen, just for real, nor does it necessarily need to be the topic of every Sunday morning message. We need to hear it, though. Again, I sense it, I believe it from the Lord for us this morning. We need to hear it today. There are occasions where we need to be reminded, if you will, sin. Where we need to be confronted and convicted, sin. Where we need, by way of God's word, the truth, what sin is, what sin does, how it works, how God responds to it. Very important, how we respond to it. Full disclosure, in preparing for the message this week, there was a for real recognition in my heart. I need this. I don't think I like it any more than you do, but there was a realization for my own life, I needed a sin message. You know, I all too often find myself, I don't know exactly the right word, growing comfortable, growing complacent. Maybe simply to say it this way, excusing away the problem of my sin. I say this, well, I just messed up. I made a little mistake. It's just a little bit the struggle I'm dealing with right now. Well, it's true. I probably shouldn't have said that. I probably shouldn't have done that. It probably wasn't the best thing for me to say or do. You know what I don't say? I sinned. I didn't mess up. I mean, I did in a sense. That's not what it's called. It's sin. I sinned. That's what I did. I didn't make a little mistake. I didn't just not do what would have been best or better to do. I sinned. Do you understand? Do you see? even more the personal question, do you do what I do? Listen, when you call sin any and everything but sin, the natural tendency is to then grow comfortable with it, complacent about it. You do just like I've been guilty of doing. You explain it away. You excuse it away. You call it something different than it actually is. Ultimately, maybe the real resulting problem, we grow comfortable, we grow complacent, we excuse away the sin, we don't call the sin sin. Ultimately, what we do, we make light of the sin. We think it to be no big deal. Confronted with sin in our lives, we shrug our shoulders. It's okay, it doesn't matter. I'll be fine. When sort of forced to face our sin, we often hear this. Let's just call it the way it is. We often say this. Well, Christians, me, I'm not perfect. You didn't expect me to be perfect, did you? I'm not. No one is. And you know the truth of the matter. That statement is loaded with truth. You are absolutely right. You are not perfect. No one is perfect. You will never be completely perfect. This side of heaven, none of us will be. But do you understand? That statement becomes very problematic when that becomes an excuse, when that becomes a reason for tolerating our sin, when that becomes the means by which we make light of our sin. Sin, do you remember? It's the thing that will take you further than you want to go. The thing that will leave you longer than you want to stay. Cost you more than you want to pay. Sin, do you remember? It's the thing that brings death. And when confronted with it, our response, we shrug our shoulders. Well, it's no big deal. So I'm not perfect. No one else is either. It's not a problem. Here's the danger, the real danger. You make light of sin, you'll completely forget how devastating and destructive it truly is. One writes, a number of years ago, raging fires devastated massive portions of Southern California, consuming more than 750,000 acres, destroying more than 3,600 homes, and claiming 22 lives. Ken Hale, a state forestry department division chief, was one of many heroic firefighters who labored tirelessly to control the fires. Hale spoke of how his perspective changed when he saw the killer nature of the fires. As soon as I found out people had died, it changes the entire outlook on the fire. It goes from being an adversary, a worthy adversary, to something that's very deadly. A monster. The author then makes their point. Most of us have become so familiar with sin that we no longer see it as a deadly monster. Sin is more dangerous than wild bears, more deadly than blazing forest fires. Ask Nebuchadnezzar, who lost his mind because he refused to deal with his pride. Ask Samson, who was reduced to a pathetic shred of a man because he never got control over the lusts of his flesh. Ask Achan and Ananias and Sapphira, who all lost their lives over small secret sins. Just once more, in case you've forgotten, when someone sins, he earns what sin pays: death. And sin, it'll take you further than you want to go. Slowly but wholly, it will take control. It'll leave you longer than you want to stay, cost you far more than you'd ever want to pay. You know what I think oftentimes happens, what I think we become guilty of: complacent with our sin, comfortable with it, excusing it away, shrugging our shoulders at it. It's no big deal. We make ourselves to be deceived. It's sin. But we don't call it that. We don't think of it as that. We're ignorant in that sense. We're fools. And because we don't properly recognize sin as it is, we think ourselves better. We think ourselves above the problem of sin. We hear clearly the truth of Scripture. We're going to hear clearly this morning what sin does, what sin brings into our lives, the result, the consequences of sin. But somehow, for some reason, we think, not us, not me, sin, it won't affect me like that. You know what I think we do? We think we're in control. In control of the sin, as if somehow us having a handle on our sin problem makes it not really a sin problem. We think we're in control even of sin's effect on us. Listen, we think we can sin and get away with it. Do you understand? When it comes to sin, we don't just have the tendency to be ignorant fools. We in fact become proud, ignorant fools. I don't understand how we do that. I don't understand how we do what we do. In fact, listen, never mind the we. This last week in preparing for the message, it was a realization of me. I don't understand why I do that, why I do what I do. All that Scripture identifies as sin, all that sin is, I think I can do that and excuse it all away by calling it something other than sin. And furthermore, I think I can do all that without repercussion. Sin brings death. Takes me further, costs me more, keeps me longer. No, not for me. It'll be okay for me. It'll be okay for me to sin. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with us? What's happened to us? I don't know how it's even possible that I can be that ignorant, that foolish, that proud to actually think that way. I don't know why I think that way, but I know this. Sometimes I think that way. Sometimes I need the message on the unpleasant topic of sin. Sometimes I need the reminder. This last week preparing for this, it was the reminder, sin is a big deal. Sin matters. Sin has to be properly recognized, seen for what it is. Sin has to be dealt with, not ignored, not explained or excused away. Sin has to be properly dealt with. That's the message this morning. Joshua chapter 7. Just quickly, let me set the scene. Moses has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. 40 years of wandering is done. Remember, they had been to the promised land already, and rather than take possession of it for fear and lack of faith in God's word and promises, they turned back in fear, and for that there was 40 years in the wilderness, so that the fearful and faithless generation would die and their children instead of them take possession of the land. Moses has by this time died. Joshua has been given instruction, and the conquering, the possessing of the promised land has begun. Jericho walls have fallen. The city's been taken. God's instruction, everything in Jericho was to be destroyed or devoted to him. No spoils for the people, not from this battle. And now it's on to the next city. It's maybe a bit lengthy. We're going to read it all. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up. But they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. Joshua said, ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen. They've lied. They've put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward, family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward, man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribe. Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you've done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it's true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remain to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. In this story, there's great lessons to be learned about sin. First, this, what sin is. Sin, by definition, it presents a picture of missing the mark. Think in terms of a target, something to be aimed at, but it's missed. The bullseye is missed. Sin is when you miss the target of God's word and God's will and God's way. God says, this is how you're to think. There's the target, but you miss it. You think some other way. God says, this is how you're to treat people. God says, this is how you're to treat your enemy. But nobody does that. You don't do that. The target was there. You missed it. God says, this is how you're to be. This is how you're to do. This is how you're to act. This is how you're to talk. This is how you're to live your life in relationship with him. This is how you're to live your life in relationship with other people. He set the target. He's made clear the bullseye. Sin is when you miss it. Sin is disobedience then. God says, everything in Jericho belongs to me. Destroy it or dedicate it. The target, the bullseye, the command is clear. Sin is when you miss it, when you disobey the command of God, when you disobey the word of God. Listen, just a reminder, my brother, my sister, you need to know the word. How can you identify the target if you don't know the word? Listen, there are too many Christians not reading the Word. Subsequently, then, there are too many Christians not consulting the Word. Furthermore, then, there are too many Christians deciding they determine the target. Well, I think that's okay. I think that's acceptable in the context of our culture today. Homosexuality, gay marriage, a man loves a man, a woman loves a woman. Well, I think that's okay. They love each other after all. In the context of our day and our culture, abortion, well, I think that's okay. A woman's right to choose after all. Relationship outside of marriage, everybody does that. This is 2026 after all. It's okay, not a problem. Bad talk, who doesn't use every four-letter word? Of all the problems in the world, how in the world can that be a problem? What I read, what I watch, what I listen to, it's okay. It's acceptable. Listen, you don't determine the target. With all due respect, you nor anyone else should care what you think is okay or acceptable. God decides. The target, the bullseye, He's the one that determines that. Not you, not me. Listen, not culture. For goodness sakes, not Hollywood. Not the news. Not social media. Him. And only Him. Listen now, you better know then what He says. Listen, what you're doing, what you've decided is acceptable and okay. Can I ask you this morning, do you even know what the Bible says about that? Have you even thought, I better consult the Word so that I can know the target and see clearly the bullseye? Sin is unfaithfulness. Look at it in verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully. That's what sin is. Acting unfaithfully toward God. Think of that in the context of marriage. To be unfaithful in marriage. How destructive. How hurtful. From a human relationship perspective, there's no other betrayal that can compare. It's horrific. It's horrendous. Maybe you've experienced it. If you haven't, you've talked to somebody who has. You know it's horrific. It's horrendous. Listen, when you sin, you are guilty of that kind of betrayal to God. Think of it in the context of even just friendship. For a friend to be unfaithful, side with your enemy, turn against you, be against you. Wow, the hurt of that. This is how we call that. Our friend, they stabbed us in the back. Do you understand? It's what you do to God when you sin. Look at verse 11. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant. By definition, to do that, to violate a covenant, it's to break a law. It's to go against an agreement. It's to go beyond a set limit, to break a moral or legal boundary. It's to fail to respect someone's privacy and someone's rights. Look at the rest of verse 11. They've stolen. They've lied. That's the sin. That's the violating. It's doing. It's taking what you ought not to do or take. It's lying against God. You say you belong to Him. You say you'll live for Him. You say you'll obey Him. You say you want to be like Him. But by how you act and how you live and what you do and what you say, you're proving yourself to be a liar. God, I'm yours. In your sin, you lie to Him. God, I want to please you in your sin. By way of your sin, you lie to Him. Look at verse 15. What Achan did, the sin, it's the disgraceful thing. Sin is shameful. It's dishonorable. It's the scandalous. It's the immoral, the corrupt thing. Do you understand? Do you recognize this morning? Not your little struggle. Not some simple mistake like you spelled a word wrong or added two numbers incorrectly. Not laughable. Not excusable. It's shameful what you've done. That sin, it's scandalous. It's immoral. It's corrupt. What sin is, second this morning, how sin works. Before the sort of steps outlined so clearly in Achan's story, let me start with this. Sin works best on the heels of a great victory. Chapter 6, it's one of, if not the greatest victory for Israel. They march around the walls of Jericho and the walls fall. The city is destroyed. What God does, it's a miracle. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the celebration? It is great. Maybe the greatest of all celebrations, the greatest of all victories. Chapter 7, it all falls apart. Chapter 7, sin comes into the camp. And the resulting lesson for us, sin works best on the heels of a great victory. Dennis and Dawn, be careful. What you did Wednesday night at 5 o'clock, this is a great victory that we celebrate with you. Be careful. Because sin works best on the heels of a great victory. Family, what you did on Thursday night, together as a family, the declaration of faith, the declaration of salvation for all to see, baptized in water, baptized filled with the Spirit, we all celebrate with you. Be careful. Al and Sarah Bryson, Aaron Eric, be careful. Be careful. Sin works best on the heels of a great victory. One of the most dangerous times in the life of a believer, after Jericho walls have fallen, after the great victory has come, we grow in confidence, we trust in self, we forget that it's not me, it's He that helps us to overcome. Not me, but He that gives us the victory. One says this, when you see victory take place, don't get a cake out to celebrate. Strap on your spiritual armor. You understand? After the great victory, you want to rest. Don't rest, my brother. Don't rest, my sister. Don't let your guard down. Your enemy is not running off to lick his wounds, rest and recover until he can fight another battle against you in the distant future another day. No, he's coming back. He's coming right back. Rest. Let your guard down. No, no way. Rather, instead, prepare yourself for another fight. Maybe even the greatest fight. Maybe even your enemy attacking like he hasn't before. Be on your guard against sin all the time, especially after the great victory. Be on your guard for how sin works. Achan is identified as the one guilty. Look in verse 19. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Don't hide it from me." Achan replied, "It's me. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done." Here it is. By the example of Achan's life, Achan's sin, the lesson for you and me, how sin works. Here it is. Listen. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. Listen. When I saw, I coveted, then I took them, and then I hid them. They're in the ground inside my tent. Do you understand this morning? Achan saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. That's how sin works. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden. Do you recognize how sin works? Do you remember? Eve saw the fruit. Eve coveted the fruit. It's good. It's pleasing to the eye. I want some of that. Do you remember? Eve took the fruit. And do you remember? The Lord comes. The cool of the evening, Adam, Eve, where are you? Nowhere to be found, because how sin works, they hid. Do you remember the sin of David and Bathsheba? David's on a rooftop. This is not a sin. David sees Bathsheba bathing. He covets her. He wants her. He takes her. Do you remember? And he hides what he did, and he sends her husband to the front lines so that he would die and he can take Bathsheba in to be his wife. I speak to some of you this morning, and you're seeing. Be careful, sin is at your door, my brother, my sister. You're seeing how the world lives. You're seeing all that the world gets to do. You're seeing how the world gets to talk to people they don't like. How the world gets to treat people they don't like. You're seeing it. Be careful. Sin is at your door. You're seeing it. You know what I'm talking about. You're seeing it. Some of us this morning, maybe, we've already started to covet. Maybe we've already taken. And maybe some of us know what it is. We've hidden. Listen, sin is working, doing its work in you. What sin is, how it works, the third thing this morning, what sin does. Look at verse 1. Sin incites God's anger. Verse 5. At this, the hearts of the people, speaking of God's people, melted, became like water. Do you understand? That's how the enemies of Israel, that's how the ungodly are supposed to respond. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, and verse 24, in Joshua chapter 5, and verse 1, that's how the enemy was responding. Now it's God's people. They're melting. They're collapsing in fear. Listen, sin will make you miss God's best for your life. Sin will make you miss the fullness of life in which God would have you to live. You'll miss the joy because of sin. You'll miss the peace because of sin. After Achan's sin is dealt with, the story of Ai ends with Israel taking the city and all the plunder. That's what God intended for Israel at first. That's what God intended for Achan as part of his people. And that's what sin made Achan and Israel to miss. Verse 12, sin will make you not be able to stand against your enemy. Listen, your enemy is fear. Your enemy is worry. Your enemy is anxiety. I want to be careful. I know there can be other things involved. Listen, your enemy is depression. Your enemy is hatred. Your enemy is bitterness. Listen, you read through the Proverbs. You don't have to listen to me. You read the Book of Wisdom. Your enemy is your mouth. Your enemy is your mind. And listen, some of you, you lose every single battle with all of the above. You will come into the presence of the Lord and enjoy His presence. You will walk out those doors and you will be consumed by worry. You will be consumed by fear. You'll be paralyzed by anxiety. You'll go from the Lord's presence right out into your normal life, being depressed, being discouraged, talking mean and bad to everyone you meet, being mean and grumpy to every other one that you meet. You're losing the battle. Listen, it might be that you're in the middle of it. There could be a lot. There's the armor of God that we have to learn to take. There's the weapons that we have to learn to fight with. There's a lot. But listen, for some this morning, I believe it would resonate in your heart. The Spirit of the Lord would speak it to you. Some of you are losing the battle because of sin in your life. Sin will make you not be able to stand against your enemy. Listen, Jesus died. My brother, my sister, so you could stand against your enemy. In fact, really, better to say it this way, the way that it is, the truth of Scripture, Jesus died so that you could walk in victory against your enemy. Listen, sin compromises that. The life that Jesus died for you to have, sin will bring defeat. Sin will make you liable to destruction. Verse 12. They turn their backs and run because they've been made liable to destruction. Listen, I will not be with you anymore. Sin compromises God's presence. Sin removes you from God's blessing and favor, His protection, even His care. I want to be very careful. Everyone worships different. But some of you sat in this room a few minutes ago, and you looked the room, watched the room, and you're wondering, what's up with everybody that they can worship like that? Do they have no problems? Do they have no trouble? I have problems. I have trouble. He's worthy of it all. Oh, isn't He lovely? Isn't He wonderful? There's too much going on in my life. Listen, I'd caution you, my friend. It might not be that you got too much going on. It might be that there's sin in your life and you didn't recognize the presence of the Lord in this place. Jesus was here and you sat on your hands, crossed your arms and sat back and wondering what was up with everyone and why they're being so silly in their worship. Be careful. Sin will compromise His presence and make you to miss all that you can find, all that you can only find in His presence. Verse 25, sin causes trouble. And likely not just trouble on and for you, but even for those around you. Listen, sin leaves a wake of destruction. And those closest to you more often than not get caught up in that wake. Verse 26, sin brings death. Sin never delivers the pleasure it promises. Sin doesn't pay a pleasure wage. That's a lie. The devil, the world would tell you that lie. It's a lie. The truth is this. Sin pays death and destruction. Always and only that. Sin in the camp, in your life, it messes everything up. One says this. Sin adds to your trouble, multiplies your difficulties, and destroys your future. What sin is, how it works, what it does. Fourth this morning, how God responds to sin. How about we start with this? God sees it. God sees the sin. Joshua, the leaders of Israel, they didn't see what Achan did. God saw. God's response, it's really all that was just mentioned. God responds in anger towards sin. God removes His presence in the presence of sin. If you want the sin in your life instead of Him, He's going to let you have the sin. He'll remove Himself, His joy, His peace, His strength, His power, His help, His blessing, His favor. Can I just remind you, no sin is worth that. The cost of your sin, God's blessing and favor, listen, that cost is too high. Forget the sin, my brother. Forget the sin, my sister. However you want to say it or think of it, in the end, God lets the defeat come, the destruction, the death. That's how He responds. He lifts His hand, preventing those things. He lets them come in. He removes the hedge of His protection against those things. Lets them come in. With that, there's also this. God's response to sin. It's mercy. It's a call to repentance. Some would argue, verse 17 and 18, this going in stages from the tribe to the clan to the family to the man. It's God giving Achan a chance to repent. Think of it for a moment. Shouldn't have Achan responded? He shouldn't have needed the call from Joshua, everybody get together. Consecrate yourselves. We're going to deal with the sin in the camp. The night that he took the spoils from Jericho, he should have been overwhelmed with conviction, banging on Joshua's tent in the middle of the night. Joshua, I've messed up. You've got to help. You've got to tell me what to do. We got to call out on God. We've got to make some sacrifice. We got to do something. I've sinned. I've done wrong. It's what Achan should have done. And then Joshua calls everybody and he tells them what's happening. Sin's going to be identified. And we're going to go from the tribe to the clan to the family to the man. As soon as Achan heard the tribe of Judah, he should have been running to Joshua. And as soon as he heard his clan, he should have been double timing it to Joshua. And as soon as he hurt his family, he should have been pushing and shoving people out of his way to get to Joshua. He does none of the above. How God responds? God's giving Achan a chance to repent. And how about this? God's response to sin, he forgives. Psalm 103, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. In Micah 7, who's a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You don't stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. 1 John 1, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. One says it this way, everything you try to cover, God's going to uncover. Everything you uncover, though, God will cover. Really, it's even better. He doesn't just cover your sin. By the blood of his son, Jesus, he washes it all away, completely away. Though your sins be like scarlet, red as crimson, he'll make you white as snow. He'll wash you like wool. He'll cleanse you. He'll forgive you. What sin is, how it works, what it does, how God responds. Finally, this morning, how we respond. Let me encourage you in this. How you respond to sin? Hate it. Hate it, my brother. Hate it, my sister. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said this, let us abhor the sin which brought such agony upon our beloved Lord. What an accursed thing is sin, which crucified the Lord Jesus. Do you laugh at it? Will you go and spend an evening to see a mimic performance of it? Do you roll sin under your tongue as a sweet morsel and then come to God's house on the Lord's Day morning and think to worship him? Worship him? Worship him with sin indulged in your breast? Worship him with sin loved and pampered in your life? If I had a dear brother who had been murdered, what would you think of me if I valued the knife which had been crimsoned with his blood? If I made a friend of the murderer and daily consorted with the assassin who drove the dagger into my brother's heart, surely I too must be an accomplice in the crime. Sin murdered Christ. Will you be a friend to it? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it? Oh, that there was an abyss as deep as Christ's misery, that I might at once hurl this dagger of sin into its depths, whence it might never be brought to light again. Be gone, O sin. Thou art banished from the heart where Jesus reigns. Be gone, for thou hast crucified my Lord and made him cry. Why hast thou forsaken me? O my hearers, if you did but know the love of Christ, you would each one vow that you would abhor sin, that you would harbor it no longer. You would be indignant at sin and cry, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, Lord, I will tear it from its throne and worship only thee. And how about we include this? Don't just hate the sin, love righteousness. In Romans chapter 6, don't you realize that grace frees you to choose your own master, but choose carefully, for you surrender yourself to become a servant, bound to the one you choose to obey. If you choose to love sin, it will become your master, and it will own you and reward you with death. But if you choose to love and obey God, he will lead you into perfect righteousness. Do you understand? Do you see? Hate the sin, love and obey God. Hate the sin, love the perfect righteousness that God can bring to your life. Hate it, fight it. One says this, we cannot be friends to inhabitants that will ruin our lives and our future. We cannot be roommates. We must be enemies and constant soldiers. Again and again in the book of Judges, we read this phrase, the people did evil in the eyes and the sight of the Lord. And the result, they fell under God's discipline into the hands of their enemy. But with that, we also always read this. The people humbled themselves. They turned again to God. They cried out to God for mercy, for a deliverer. And here it is. Every time they did that, God answered that prayer. How about this? How about instead of having to constantly pray for God's mercy, we pray for God's strength? How about instead of constantly having to pray for God's mercy in regards to our sin and our compromise, we learn to pray for God's strength so that we might properly fight the sin and the compromise? God will give either. God will give both. But the strength prayer is the best prayer. One says this, I would rather ask for strength to fight now than mercy later for my compromise. Hate it, fight it, repent of it. One says this, how long does it take to say you're sorry? How long, my brother, my sister, does it take to come clean? For Achan, it took 36 deaths. Joshua praying to God, God responding in a supernatural criminal lineup. There's something very dangerous in our hearts when we abandon responsibility and leave it to friends, leaders, our spouse, or family to find our sin issue. You mess up and then you shut up until someone calls it out. That's an Achan heart. And things don't end well for aching hearts. Don't neglect the prompting of the Spirit, my brother, my sister. Don't miss the opportunity God gives to come clean, to say you're sorry, confess, repent. Remember, God is gracious. The poet writes, I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, when all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. The truth, there is such a place. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that sin does, it brings separation, but at the cross, there's restoration. Sin, it messes everything up. Oh, but the cross, it makes everything right. Sin brings death, but listen, at the cross, there's life. At the death of the high priest, throughout the Old Testament, we read of the cities of refuge. At the death of the high priest, there would come freedom for whoever run to the city of refuge for salvation and deliverance from the vengeful party. Some argue that there's a perspective to look at related to this for our own New Testament spiritual lives. They tell of how no doubt there were people that waited for the high priest to die. Once the high priest died, they could go and take vengeance. The enemy could come and find the guilty and bring up their sin again and their mistake again and their murder again. Find them guilty of it all. And from that perspective, there's the good news of Scripture for us as New Testament saints. Our great high priest, Jesus, he never died. In him, you are always safe in the city of refuge. That sin can't find you there, my brother, my sister. That sin can't touch you there. Others see it as different. They look at it more from the guilty party. When the high priest died, they could leave that city of refuge where they had been confined. They could walk out in freedom. And they share the story of how at Calvary, our great high priest died. So that you, my brother, my sister, so that you could be set free from your sin forever and ever. Listen, do you understand? No wonder we come to him. We confess, we repent of our sin. Can I include this? Confess and repent and be quick to do that. Don't delay. One shares this story. Several years ago, our family visited Niagara Falls. It was spring and ice was rushing down the river. As I viewed the large blocks of ice flowing toward the falls, I could see that there were carcasses of dead fish embedded in the ice. gulls by the score were riding down the river, feeding on the fish. As they came to the brink of the falls, their wings would go out and they would escape from the falls. I watched one gull, which seemed to delay and wondered when it would leave. It was engrossed in the carcass of a fish, and when it finally came to the brink of the falls, out went its powerful wings. The bird flapped and flapped and even lifted the ice out of the water. And I thought it would escape, but it had delayed too long so that its claws had frozen into the ice. The weight of the ice was too great, and the gull plunged into the abyss. The author concludes, oh, the danger of delay. Don't delay. Don't wait. Achan took too long to repent. Don't take too long, my brother, my sister. Don't take long at all. Hate the sin. Fight it in the strength of the Lord and repent of it even today. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. You know how you've spoken to my heart. Father, I pray that you would help each one in this room to make maybe more and better a biblical assessment of sin. What sin is, what it does, how you respond, how we're to respond, what it costs us, how devastating, how destructive it is. Worse than a wildfire. Brings death. Messes everything up. Takes us further, keeps us longer, costs us more. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that you would draw me, even as I feel you've done throughout this week, my brother, my sister, that you would draw us out of the comfort and the complacency of sin into a new life, a new walk with you, where sin is hated and sin is fought against like we've never fought before. It's not tolerated, rather instead it's immediately confronted and repented of. Help us, Lord, I pray. We're going to end quickly this morning, but before we do, we have to take just a moment for you to respond to the word. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just before we partake of communion this morning, we'll conclude quickly. We will. The hour's late, I understand. But as I remember hearing it growing up in church, as you maybe heard it from the old preacher, listen, my brother, my sister, it's time to do business with God. It's time to do business with God. It's time to repent of the sin. You do that right now. Listen, no excusing of it, tolerating it. No, 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 no. In response to the message this morning, we repent. Jesus, we're sorry. We confess our sin. Now you be faithful and just, Lord, we pray, to forgive us our sin. Lord, help my brother, my sister this morning. I believe it. Listen, my brother, my sister, I believe it. The Lord is speaking to your heart this morning. Some of you, you're seeing the sin, and he's trying to help you this morning. He's trying to help you this morning. You understand, it may sound weird, but you got to get your eyes off Bathsheba, my brother, my sister. You got to get your eyes off the fruit. You got to get your eyes off the gold, the silver, the Babylonian robe. You got to turn your eyes to Jesus. You got to let him to help you to see the sin for what it is. Help my brother, my sister to see right. Lord, maybe some in the room, the sin has already begun to do its work. The coveting has come. The taking has happened. The hiding has already taken place. Listen, my brother, my sister, the Lord invites you this morning to come to him and repent before him. We do that this morning, Jesus. We repent before you. We're sorry. We're sorry. We deal with the sin so that our hearts can be made right to partake this morning. We thank you, Jesus, for your body that was broken for us. We thank you for healing that is ours. We thank you for wholeness that is ours. Because of your body broken for us, we thank you this morning. In Jesus' name. Church, let's partake of the bread together this morning. We remember Calvary. We remember what Jesus has done for us. We remember grace and mercy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My brother, my sister, you don't have to be bound by sin. You can be set free this morning. Grace and mercy, the blood of Jesus would set you free. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you grateful for that? Not a one of us in the room, perfect or sinless, we never will be. We don't use it as an excuse. We recognize it, though, this morning is truth. And it makes us to be all the more glad for the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin. We thank you, Lord. And we thank you for your blood that was shed. We thank you for cleansing that is ours. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's because of the blood that though my sins be as scarlet, I can be made white as snow, white as wool. Thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you for your blood shed for us. Let's partake of the cup together, church. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Just before we go, lift your hands and thank him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank him that sin, though it be a problem, and even great in your life, his grace is greater. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you for that. The blood is greater. The blood is greater. We thank you for that this morning, Jesus. We bless you this morning, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've spoken to your people this morning, what you've spoken to me. Thank you that we're going to walk from this place there's going to be a newfound victory. It's going to be a new devotion to holiness and righteousness. We thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name. One last time, lift your hands and receive the blessing of the Lord as you go this morning. As under shepherd of the great shepherd, as high priest of this assembly, I declare over you the word and the will of the Lord. Listen now. The Lord bless you, my brother, my sister. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you, be good and gracious to you, and the Lord turn to you and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, would you receive that? Would you say amen? Amen and amen. God bless you this morning.